Welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast of whatever day this is. I have no idea the date. This week we had some more events in the Anglican Communion. Well, I don't know if you could call them events, but we had a little bit of news. So I thought that we could begin by talking about that, and if we have time, we'll talk about something else towards the end. So Matt, would you mind telling us what happened in the Anglican this week, and what do we need to know from the last couple of months that leads up to this moment?
Yes, well, if you're non-Anglican listeners, there's a lot to, probably it's going to sound very complicated.
But what you can do as you listen, if you're not Anglican, is just pray and thank God that you're not Anglican.
Yeah.
And be warned by the Anglican Communion's
right
actions this week, right, to try to be a better Christian yourself in whatever, right, denomination you are.
So let's just go back to January, which was the last meeting of the Anglican primates.
What is a primate?
A primate is the head of a province, and the Anglican Communion is made up of
area
of geographically defined provinces, usually contiguous with the national borders. And a primate is the head bishop of a particular Anglican province. And there are about, I think, 38 or more primates who meet together, usually on regularly scheduled meetings to discuss matters in the communion. There had been, however, a number of primates from what's called GAFCON,
Global Anglican South.
Yeah, well, it's not the Global South. It's a different group. It's a smaller group of bishops, mostly, or primates, mostly from the Global South, who are standing for orthodoxy in the Anglican Communion, and they said they would no longer attend primates meetings when the Episcopal Church and the Anglican Church in Canada are also invited. And the reason for that is because of the heretical actions of both churches in affirming same-sex behavior and ordaining and consecrating people who are engaged actively and repentantly in homosexual relationships as pastors and bishops. Mm-hmm. So that was the kind of the line that the GAFCON primates took. We're not going to attend any of these meetings. And mm-hmm. one of the ways that the Anglican Communion is held together is through these meetings. Mm-hmm. There are, we don't have a structure like the Catholic Church where there's a hierarchical pope and then cardinals and then bishops under the Pope, and it's not quite like that. The all the provinces are somewhat equal, although the Archbishop of Canterbury is considered the first among equals. He has a kind of a authority, but not necessarily
papal authority.
So not going to these meetings is a pretty big thing. It's essentially saying we don't recognize that the communion is intact at this point. So that was the decision. However, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, used some personal persuasion to bring all of the GAFCON primates to the table.
Right.
And they attended. Their original thought was, we're going to go to confront the Episcopal Church and the Anglican Church in Canada, and if they are not disciplined,
then we'll walk out.
Now, you might wonder here also, well, what kind of discipline could be done if these are basically all equal provinces of equal authority, with the Archbishop of Canterbury only as the kind of head of the first among equals? There is actually some authority that the Archbishop of Canterbury can act upon. He has some level of authority, and one of those is who he invites to the primates meeting. Mm-hmm. Another is
who he invites to Lambeth.
Who he invites to the Lambeth Conference, a big conference of all Anglican bishops, not just primates, but all Anglican bishops every 10 years. If the only way to come to come to that meeting is to be invited by the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he exercises a lot of influence over the Anglican Consultative Council, where he gives the initial address, and of course he has people from his own church attending that, the Church of England, that he has direct authority over. Now, what's happened in the past, and this has been ongoing for years and years and years, this since 2003, the communion has been roiling with this kind of with debate over the question of human sexuality. And the vast majority of the bishops and the primates of the Anglican Communion do have an orthodox position on this, but nothing's ever happened. The former Archbishop of Canterbury, the Archbishop Rowan Williams, and now his successor, Justin Welby, they have never exercised, and I know it's not a great deal of authority, they've never exercised the authority they have and enacted the decisions of the primates.
Right, so even when the primates make a decision and they all agree together, and then the Archbishop will say, yes, let's do that. He then goes home and doesn't do what all the primates understood that he would do.
The pattern has been, it's been uncanny. I wrote an article before the January meeting on primates saying, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go in there, you're going to come out with a semi-strong statement that that depends on the Archbishop of Canterbury carrying it out. And he won't do it. You know, he's going to throw up his hands and he's going to say, I can't do anything. I have no authority. I'm just the first of my equal. And he's going to, that's exactly what he's been doing. It's exactly what he's been doing. And so I really encourage the primates not to attend that meeting and through articles and various things. And I think it not only politically that they were kind of walking into Lucy's holding the football for Charlie Brown,
yeah.
as the pattern was going to hold, but also biblically. I mean, biblically, these meetings, sitting down, praying with that evening prayer, which happened once at least with all the Orthodox primates there,
right?
Participating together in an ecclesial setting, as if these wolves and false teachers are legitimate ministers of the gospel, is, I think, forbidden by Scripture. You have we're not to legitimize heretics in any way. 2 John 9:9-11, and it tells us very clearly that we're not to have any kind of participation with those who depart from the teaching of Christ. We're not to support them, give them hospitality, have any kind of.
What's really interesting about the final decision to go to the meeting in January, even though Scripture is, so there are some points in Scripture where a reasonable Christian could disagree strongly with another Christian. They could both, there's some maybe points where you might take two sides of something and try to understand what it is. So baptism is argued about among Christians because it's not precisely clear.
There's not an explicit command. You may not baptize babies.
You must baptize babies. So Christians argue with each other about that. The question of whether or not to meet with heretics isn't one of those questions.
It's crystal clear.
It's crystal clear. And yet, what a lot of Western Christians do, and we are running into this in our own church all the time, is people say, even in our own congregation as we're talking to people.
Oh, that's what you're saying, okay.
I really want to do this thing, and I know the Bible says that I shouldn't, but I just really feel that God wants me to actually do the thing that I'm feeling like doing, and I really do feel like God is calling me to do this. And that was the language of some of the primates.
Yeah.
We prayed about it, and God said that we should go. Yeah. And what happened when they went? whatever the scripture said would happen,
exactly,
basically happened, because God isn't two-faced.
Right.
All right, that's my introduction. You carry on. Tell us what happened this week before I get hysterically angry.
Well, no, but you're right. I mean, we've said it on Stand Firm. We've said this from the beginning, and we'll continue to say it until there is substantive biblical discipline in the communion.
Right.
There is going to continue to be chaos, and there's going to continue to be disillusion. You cannot pretend to be a church and then live as if Christ is not the king and do your own thing, which is essentially what's happening. And the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, is the prime culprit here. From the beginning, before he became the Archbishop, he put out an idea of communion reconciliation that embraces the idea that if we just join together in mission, people who have one view of sexuality and people who have another view, then we can maintain institutional unity while holding our differences in integrity. Mm-hmm. So the idea is this human sexuality is an issue that we can still disagree about, but we can look one another in the eye and say, you're my brother, you're my sister. And the fact is, no, you cannot. This is if this were an issue like baptism, where mm-hmm. the Lord had not spoken clearly, yes. But this is an issue upon which the Lord has spoken very clearly.
Yeah.
Sexual sin, homosexual sin, any kind of sexual sin, but homosexual sin in particular, if engaged in unrepentantly, will lead the person doing that to hell. 1 Corinthians 6:9, those who engage in such practices, and Paul lists a number of practices there, cannot enter
the kingdom of heaven.
Now, it's a damnable sin. That must be repented of.
Mm-hmm.
So you cannot have wolves, false teachers wearing collars, leading people actively into this sin, actively away from Jesus, actively to hell, and call that person a brother or a sister. Want to have any kind of unity with that person whatsoever. That person is leading people to hell. They need to be cast out of the communion immediately. There doesn't need to be a long trial. There doesn't need to be a long discussion.
Well,
kick
yeah.
them out. And until that's done, there will be no unity. There will be no... I know all the excuses. I know all the reasons it can't be done. Well, you don't understand the way the communion works. There's four instruments of unity: the Archbishop of Canterbury, the ACC, the Primates Meeting, and the Lambeth Meeting. And all these have to kind of agree before we can do it. No, there are very clear things the Archbishop of Canterbury can do. He can refuse to invite these heretics to any meeting. He can refuse to do that. The ACC is another matter, but the ACC, as Phil Ashe argued very well in an article we'll maybe link on Anne's blog, the ACC ought to be subject to the primates'
what they
direction.
Say.
Right,
yeah.
Because they're under the primates' authority.
That's the part that I just...
Yeah.
So, tell us about the meeting this
week.
Okay,
I'm sorry, you keep asking
You're
me
getting...
to do that, so I get riled up. All right, so the ACC, the Anglican Consultative
Council... What's really interesting to me, though, as we talk about this, is how much energy we still have to be angry. I mean, you'd think after a decade that we would have petered out, but... Anyway.
Sweetie, Christians don't get angry, we get passionate.
Oh, that's right, I'm passionate. I'm passionate. So, all right, tell us about the meeting.
So, the meeting in Lusaka?
Lusaka.
I ask Anne because she's familiar with these places because she grew up in
Africa. I haven't been there.
And it's all one place?
It's all one place. It's like one little country, really. That's what Africa is. And everybody's
Zambia.
The same. Yeah, Zambia.
Right. There is a meeting ongoing there right now of the Anglican Consultative Council. Now, the Anglican Consultative Council is made up of clergy and laity from the provinces of the Communion. And because of the outcome of the last primates meeting, in which the primates decided that the Episcopal Church should no longer have representatives in any of the ecumenical or doctrinal standing committees in the communion, and that they were given 3 years to pull back from the decision to call same-sex relationships that have been blessed, or I'm sorry, give those the status of marriages.
Mm-hmm.
unless they pulled back on that, then there would be further consequences.
Which weren't really articulated, right. So we didn't even...
And the great travesty of that meeting is that the Anglican Church in Canada was let...
Had
no consequences whatsoever. And the Anglican Church of Canada continues to promote same-sex relationships.
Yeah.
So the line the primates drew was just marriage. You can continue. The Church in Canada, any other province, can continue to bless same-sex relationships and have...
Just don't call it marriage.
Just don't call it marriage. Right. Which is actually, interestingly, I think where England is headed. The Church of England is headed. And that's why it's headed that way. But anyway, so the primates meeting came out with that decision. And subsequently, the head of the Anglican Communion office and various groups. The Episcopal Church said that they would be sending their representatives to the Anglican Consultative Council. Nothing was done to dissuade them. The head of the ACO said, "That's fine."
If they showed up for the meeting, couldn't they just not have been let in? Like, wouldn't there?
No, they're showing up as full members.
But
full participants. No one has power over the ACC. So you know, the primates don't have power. The Archbishop of Canterbury doesn't have power. No one can do anything. And so the Episcopal Church representatives are going to be seated at the ACC as full members. And so rightly, some of the Global South primates have decided to pull their delegates, which very visibly shows the authority the primates have over their delegates. So the primates of Nigeria and of Kenya, which we'll talk about in a minute, Uganda and now Rwanda, I believe there may be one more. And then Munir Anis, who's also a primate, have decided not to attend, because they see the attendance of the Episcopal Church and the full inclusion of the Episcopal Church here as a betrayal of the primates' decisions. So that's kind of the background.
That was quick.
Yeah.
And what's amazing, we have to say it every time, because it's such a small Christian sect that we have to explain
everything
every time, because even when you've said it, nobody knows really what you're talking about. And I always am left after an explanation such as this with the question of why are we still dithering around. I mean, it's hard to explain to other Christians why you're still in this group.
Well, thanks be to God that we are not the Anglican Church in North America and Cana East, which we're a member of, we are not in communion with Canterbury. Thanks be to God for that. And there's a small faction of wrong-headed people who really think that we ought to be in communion with Canterbury, but no, we cannot be. The Canterbury is behind the collaborative work that's going on. Canterbury is the source of this faux reconciliation work of bringing heretics and faithful believers in Jesus Christ together and throwing the mantle of communion over it.
Right.
So
the Archbishop of Canterbury spoke at the meeting in Lusaka this week. Did he say anything interesting that you would like to...
He's so smooth.
He's a good politician.
Yeah, he is a good politician. So he starts off with the parable of the pearl of great price, and he says, you know, or basically the beginning of his talk was, we as a communion need to be focused on the pearl of great price, who is Jesus. Keep our eyes on Christ. And what tends to happen, he said, is we let differences over many matters obscure the unity that we have in Christ and divide us. And so we need to hold this pearl together, despite our differences. Essentially, is what he was saying. And he went on to talk about, you know, kind of contextualize the question of sexuality, that we're having right now, historically, by pointing out some of the great battles that have been fought in the communion before, over, you know, divorce, over
contraception,
right? Which he says, well, this is like that, and the communion seems to be going through a process, he says, of reception with regard to sexuality. Now that means that
eventually we'll all get on the same page.
Well, he said, well, it may not happen, but you know, provinces need to weigh the question of sexuality and together come to a conclusion about whether or not it's to be same-sex blessings or marriage, actually marriage now at this point, is to be permitted. And that's how we make these decisions. And so we need to hold each other together while this process of hold
each other together.
Yeah, hold together, stay together hold while together. This process is going on. And you know, of course, but the thing here he is. He's sitting in Augustine's chair. He's Augustine of Canterbury. He's Anselm sat in that chair. He is the shepherd of, well, on paper, 17 million. Anglicans.
On paper.
Right. But he's the first among equals. He carries the shepherd staff in his hand.
Mm-hmm.
What he should be saying is, repent.
Yeah.
Turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive forgiveness of the sin of heresy.
Mm-hmm.
Turn these people you're leading astray back to the light.
Mm-hmm.
But all he can talk about is our need to hold one another together in the midst of our differences.
What struck me about the letter is how sort of profoundly not Christian it sounds. I'm not saying that it sounds non-Christian or atheist, but it's sort of just modern speak. It's not. There's nothing biblical about the way that his words.
Well, listen to what he says. On human sexuality, the primus issued an apology for the deep hurt caused to LGBTI people by those in the church. Now, just using that language is already a betrayal of the gospel. There are no lesbians. There are no gay people. There are no bisexuals. There are no transsexuals. There are people who are same-sex attracted. There are people who have perverse sexual longings. We all have perverse sexual longings in some way or another. By virtue of the sin nature that's inherent in us, but Paul says in the same text I mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that these desires, these sinful longings, whether they're inborn or not, are things that used to define us.
Right.
That's who we were, but we are no longer those things. And so we don't need to be identified by what we want to do with our genitalia.
Right.
But
that's not the defining characteristic of a Christian, is their sexual and gender preferences. And what that's not how Christians talk about themselves or about each other.
Right.
So
you know what apology, I mean, this is kind of a bone thrown to the heretics in the room. You need to apologize. We the primates want to apologize for the hurt done. Well, yes, if the hurt means, you know, any kind of physical violence or just crass name calling, those kinds of thing. But by hurt, if you're a revisionist activist, what you mean by hurt is saying that what we're doing is wrong.
Right.
And so there can be no apology for that. That's a conviction of sin that needs to be continued to be proclaimed. The talk that he gave is very long. I encourage you to read it. But you can see how skilled it is at moving the ACC toward his aim, which is to make sexuality a question, an adiaphora. A question, a non-essential matter that Christians can agree to disagree about and go on, like whether or not we drink wine, or whether or not we baptize infants, or whether or not we don't have to disfellowship from one another if we hold different views on those questions. And the same, he is saying, is going to be true, or should be true.
About human sexuality.
Right.
Well, I mean, it's important to note that this is really obvious just by reading his words, and yet a lot of Anglicans still seem to be very confused about what he's
yeah because he talks the talk. He knows how to speak evangelical.
And but see that's what can well that's what stuff
he knows how to speak liberal too. But he knows how to speak evangelical.
I don't really feel when I am having to listen to him or read his stuff that he's really good at speaking evangelical.
Well, at this speech, he's speaking not just to evangelicals. He's also speaking to
revisionists.
Right.
The stuff that came out in January and the stuff that comes out now, that came out this week, I just was really not surprised. I was really deeply saddened that it didn't sound Christian. You know, I would prefer even, maybe it's better that it's not this way, that the people who are pretending to care about whether or not the communion holds together would try to sound Christian, would try to appeal to scripture, but we've come so far away that there's not even a,
right.
You don't need to appeal even to the Bible. No. 10 years ago, you kind of had to throw some Bible verses around, and he doesn't bother to do that here.
Well, he does. He bases it on the parable of the pearl of great price.
But he doesn't.
But the Bible actually speaks directly to the issue of sexuality.
Right. And he quickly moves past that parable, though, to have just paragraph after paragraph after paragraph of stuff that's not about.
Well, he rips the parable out of the scriptures to use it as a paradigm for his program of reconciliation. When, in fact, there are plenty of places in the Bible that deal with human sexuality that need to be applied directly to the heretic sitting in the room.
Right. But that's not going to happen.
Right. It's as if, you know, let's say you're sitting in front of someone who is actively planning to rob a bank, and you decide to talk about, Jesus is let the little children come to me. Great. Well, yeah, that's biblical, I guess. You can preach about the little church, but you have someone who needs to be convicted of sin standing in front of you.
You could say, thou shalt
repent,
not steal.
Right. Turn to Jesus. Receive his forgiveness.
Yeah.
It should blend. So it's a massive, it's a, what this speech is just a massive project in avoiding the point, and he does that successfully.
There were a couple of really good lines, though. I didn't want to... Are we out of time?
We're almost out of time. Do we want to talk about the issue in Kenya there at all?
Well, that was another little... That was another hiccup in the...
The Kenya had decided not to attend, not to send their delegates to the AACC meeting in Zambia. But then a note or a document appeared on the Kenyan website saying, well, we've decided to send our delegates anyway because our voice needs to be heard. It still voiced objection to the Episcopal Church, but, you know, we want to participate. And the leader of the delegation to Zambia is someone that it seems that the primate of the Anglican Church in Kenya is fingering her as the culprit of for this document.
He says it's forged.
The primate of Kenya says that
Wabukala
says that the document was forged. It was taken down quickly, like within 2-3 hours of it being put up in a new in a statement decrying that forgery and saying that our delegates are not were not being sent by.
Did they go though?
They were en route. They left, and they're there now, but they left on the basis of the bishop of Nairobi, Waruru. I'm going to mangle that name. I don't mean to. Who says? Well, now we have permission to go.
Oh my goodness!
Right now, but Wabukala says that Waruru was behind the forgery, and he even suggests that possibly the ACO is behind part of that as well. I doubt that. I mean, that's almost too cheap to... I mean, you're going to get caught. But whether or not that allegation is true is about the ACO or Waruru is beside the point. Someone forged Wabukala's name on that document.
That's pretty exciting.
Yeah. And now the delegates who have gone include, you know, men who probably wouldn't
have gone
had they had thought that the primate
didn't want them to.
Right.
That's interesting.
So we're not sure whether they're going to actually participate now that it's known that they're not representing the Kenyan church. Right. And it's just a mess. I mean, Kenya...
It's a real mess.
Yeah, we should prepare people for the fact that Kenya is not as solid as it seems. There's some roiling going on underneath the surface there that might bring her to a more moderate place. I wouldn't say liberal place, but moderate place in the future.
Next few years. Well, I mean, it's not a good time to be an Anglican.
Nope.
No,
it's not.
And I kind of wish that somebody would make a really nice, funny song that we could play whenever we had to talk about Anglican stuff.
Hans Fien can do an Anglican satire song for us.
Satire song for us because we need some kind of theme.
Yeah.
Whenever we have to talk about this. I think maybe next week or sometime soon we should talk about why we remain...
Why are we still here?
Well, we're
not in the communion.
We're not there.
Thanks be to God.
But
why do we still call ourselves Anglican?
Why do we call ourselves Anglican? And what is it about the Anglican way that has been so rich through the last several hundreds of years? And maybe why we think things have broken apart? I know we're closing down, but if anybody wants to sort of struggle through this long Welby speech, the thing that really, he keeps saying we need to walk together, we need to walk this way, we need to walk,
mm-hmm.
And Anglicans do like to talk about the Anglican way, use the word way, and I think it's a pretty fuzzy way to talk about so that it sounds like you're being sort of Christian, walking together or walking apart. Eventually your legs are going to wear out and there isn't going to be any shoe
just sit down.
Just sit down. Stop
and
walking.
Read your Bible.
I mean, it's the thing that comes to mind is the first psalm. If you're walking in the counsel of the wicked, eventually... in the way of sinners, eventually you are going to sit down somewhere.
Right.
And it's increasingly that the communion is sitting down
in
the presence of heresy and
and
just abiding there a while. And Christians that really do take scripture seriously should keep walking by. Just keep walking.
Listen to this blinding, we'll close, but listen to this blinding clarity from... the shepherd of
our souls
of the Anglican sheep. This is from his Welby speech, and at an ACC whose theme is intentional discipleship in a world of difference. What is intentional discipleship? What does that mean? That's Chris Roseborough says Blue Sleeps on Tuesday, which is his way of talking about nonsensical liberal speak, and that's exactly what this is. Whose theme is intentional discipleship.
I accidentally discipled somebody.
Right.
I didn't mean to. I'm sorry. No, but as opposed to, I'm going to go out of my way.
It's such a buzzword. This intentional.
Yeah.
It's like missional.
What does it mean? What are you trying to do?
So intentional discipleship in a world of difference. We came together in January, and we come together now recognizing that our history builds complexity upon complexity, difference upon difference.
Line upon line.
Right.
Here, there, little, there, little.
Just read the Bible.
No, but that's very hard.
Quote the scriptures about human sexuality.
The Bible is
call
impossible
for
to understand.
Oh, no.
You
yeah,
can't
right.
understand
it's
what it
It's complexity
says.
Upon complexity, difference upon difference. How do we know? Okay.
It sounds better in an English accent, and so if you heard him say it, you would totally.
You would
be
probably
convinced.
Go, "Oh, that's so profound."
We're talking in thick American Binghamton accents by this point. I have a very broad A. Anyway, we do have a funeral to attend this morning, and so it's a sad day for us. But I'm sure that we'll be able to revisit this important topic over and over again over the next many years. Thank you for listening.